After the four Gospels, you'll find that there. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 1, the book of Acts, as we continue thinking about the effects of the resurrection. Join me in the reading of God's Word. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus whom you have seen taken up from you in heaven will come to you in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we read and hear. We want the word to move into our lives, into our minds, that we may know how to live. This morning especially, God, as we imagine Jesus speaking to the disciples about the kingdom of God, help us as well understand what it means to call you King Jesus and to live in the kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, inconceivable. Right? That's what Vizzini would yell every time something would happen that was not part of his plan. That's from the movie Princess Bride. And hopefully many of you, if not all of you, have seen the movie The Princess Bride. If you have not seen the movie The Princess Bride, that is your assignment this week. Right? You are to carve out 1 hour and 38 minutes at some point in your week and watch The Princess Bride. I've got it on DVD in a box somewhere in my house. I'll lend it to you if you need it. But in the story, Vizzini, played by Wallace Shawn, had this foolproof plan to steal the princess from the kingdom of Florin and deliver her to the kingdom of Gilder and get paid. But each time something went awry, he would cry out, inconceivable. So he thought he had the fastest ship in all the kingdom, yet pursuing behind him was the ship and the man in black, and the man in black was catching up to them. And he said, inconceivable. As they were going up the cliffs of insanity on the rope, he thought, there's no way the man in black could climb up the rope of the cliffs of insanity. But there the man in black was coming up, following them, and he cried out, inconceivable. He cut the rope once they got to the top, assuming the man in black would pummel down back into the water. But when he looked over the edge, there was the man in black clinging on to the cliff, and he yelled, inconceivable. A little later on, he knew that his hired giant Fezzik would be able to beat the man in black. But when the man in black came running over the hill, having beaten Fezzik, he cried out again, inconceivable. At one point, his other associate, Inigo Montoya, played by Manny Patinkin, turned to him and said, after he said inconceivable, you keep using that word. I don't think that word means what you think it means. Now again, if you haven't seen The Princess Bride, that is one of your assignments this week. So as we move into the book of Acts, the disciples are beginning to take hold of the new reality and the fact that Jesus is alive. They're beginning to absorb this news into their lives and what it means for their lives. They're beginning to reinterpret everything they thought could be real and could happen. And that's what we looked at last week, this reinterpretation of the effect of the resurrection. But part of the reinterpretation now is they're having to begin to talk in a new way, right? To speak in a new way. For example, they're beginning to use a word that they really hadn't used before, the word resurrection. We forget that this word really wasn't in their vocabulary before Jesus rises from the dead. Now, because they had walked with Jesus and ministry with Jesus, they saw Jesus raise someone from the dead. They saw Jesus raise a widow in Nain, her son, from the dead. And of course, in John 11, they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, crying into the tomb, "Come out." And out came Lazarus from the dead. But in each of those cases, those persons raised from the dead moved on with their lives and eventually died again. Jesus walking out of the tomb on Easter morning was something new and different. And we can say that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that's how Peter talks about it in Acts chapter 2. Or we can even say that the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. I like how Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, because Paul talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, having raised the Son, and now really the Trinity is all brought together in that statement where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all there on Sunday morning at the tomb. But what's happening there is that it's all God. It's not Jesus by the power of God raising another human, but it's all God right there at the tomb bringing life in the midst of death. And this was all new for them. So the word resurrection became part of their language, part of what they were saying. But that word, the meaning of that word, was filled with meaning by Jesus, because he was raised from the dead. And now as they're getting accustomed to that word, right, now they're beginning to see that everything else, the way they speak about everything else is having to be changed because of Jesus. Now the big context of that is the kingdom of God. So if you look back at verse 3, you'll see there that Luke says that he presented himself with many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is where I want my imagination to run this morning, and you with me, is thinking about that conversation there, speaking about the kingdom of God, sitting with his disciples, the resurrected Jesus. They're still looking at him in some amazement, but some of that initial amazement is wearing off, and now they're talking about the kingdom of God. What does it mean to live in the kingdom? This is not a new conversation, by the way. We read in Matthew just a few minutes ago, the kingdom of God is where Jesus begins his ministry. After he goes through the temptations and now moves into his public ministry, the first declaration that we hear from Jesus is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," or "the kingdom of God is at hand." Everything Jesus is centered around the kingdom. Story after story and parable after parable is about the kingdom of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us, "Seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added to you, but seek first the kingdom." In fact, even in the book of Acts, you'll notice it's here in verse 3, speaking about the kingdom of God. If you were to turn to the very end of Acts, Acts 28, the last two verses are about Paul in prison in Rome. And it says, "He, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Right, so from beginning to end in Acts, it's about the kingdom of God. It's from beginning to end in Jesus' ministry, it's about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is everything here. It was central to Jesus. It was central, or growing to be central, for the disciples. It's supposed to be central to us as well as we follow Jesus. But what does it mean? Right? Is that one more phrase that we just throw out like Vicini? Throwing out inconceivable, we say kingdom of God and kingdom work and I want to be kingdom minded. Do we even know what we mean when we say that? Now here's where, friends, we're at a disadvantage, because we've never lived under the reign of a king, an earthly king, good or bad, right? The disciples knew exactly what it was to live under a king. And even more that, to live under an emperor, the emperor of Rome. We think we know what kings and emperors are because we've watched Star Wars, right? We know all these galaxies and planets have kings, but we know it's Emperor Palpatine who's really pulling the strings on everything. We don't really know what it is to live under a king. In fact, I think we fought a war a few years ago, so we wouldn't have to live under a king, right? Did y'all all hear the news that Prince Harry and Meghan Markle welcomed their new son, Archie? Have y'all heard that news? Right? When Rebecca told me that news, I told her I thought the Revolutionary War was fought so that I didn't have to hear that news anymore. She looked at me with that look that means stop talking right now. Right? Even though the disciples knew life under a king, knew life under a Roman emperor, everything's being changed by Jesus. They're having to rethink, what does it mean to have a king if Jesus is king? What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? You see, Jesus was not a typical king, was he? They're proclaiming a man who is king, who was crucified and risen from the dead. Jesus was a king who defeated sin and death. Jesus is the king to whom every knee will one day bow. Every tongue will confess that he is not only king, but eternal king, king of kings, right? All the pomp and circumstance of King Herod and Emperor Augustus and Emperor Tiberius, all that in their minds is having to be set aside in light of King Jesus, in light of Jesus of the nowhere little town of Nazareth, in light of a carpenter's son, of a young woman, Mary, her son, of the one the Romans humiliated and killed, but the one who walked victoriously out of the tomb alive. So as Jesus is speaking about the kingdom, they're having to hear that as a new language that they're learning to speak now about king and kingdom, not in relationship to Herod or a Roman emperor, but in relationship to the risen Lord Jesus. And so you see there in verse 6, that they're still stuck in thinking about it too small. We've seen this from Easter Sunday and every Sunday following that. We've seen how the disciples were stuck in thinking that it's too small. So in verse 6, they ask, is now the time? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus tells them again, stop. Right? Stop worrying about the times and the seasons that the Father has set by the Father's authority. Stop thinking so small, because what God is doing in Jesus is so much more expansive than one particular people and one particular place. God is establishing the kingdom through the risen Jesus for every tribe and nation, tongue and race under heaven. They will all be gathered in. Their work is greater than just this concern that they ask in verse 6. The reality that they're stepping into is so much greater than only one nation or only one people group. So again, they're beginning to learn to speak this different language about what is it to be a king, and what is it to live within a kingdom? And what is it to have full allegiance to Jesus as king? Right? Same challenges we face today. All the pomp and circumstance of a president. All the apparent power of some communist dictator. All the control of a tribal warlord. Whatever the systems under which we and others live in the world, we who follow Jesus are compelled to talk about Jesus as king, and to talk about life within the kingdom of God. But it's fair to ask, what does this mean for us? Right? In the United States and Raleigh in 2019, what does it mean for me to declare Jesus king? And what does it mean for me to live in the kingdom of God? I mean, just to begin thinking about that, even though we've never lived under the reign of a king, we must grapple with the truth that Jesus is over all, that Jesus is over everything, that to say yes to Jesus, or if you're here this morning and you haven't said yes to Jesus, you haven't become a follower, but you're interested, you're seeking, listen, to say yes to Jesus is to say yes to Jesus as the first and foremost leader in your life, that your complete allegiance is given over to Jesus. Now, you'll notice even what I'm trying to do is take the language of king and kingdom and put it into some of the terms that we are used to. Right? We are used to saying overall, over everything, leader, leadership, allegiance. But all those words that we're used to saying, we even now have to learn to speak about them in light of the resurrection of Jesus, in light of the claim that we are to seek first the way of God, seek first the reign of God, seek first the leadership of God, seek first the kingdom of God. But again, it's still fair to ask, Randy, what does this actually mean? I mean, the concrete practices, what do I actually do in my life day to day? As I seek first the kingdom and understand Jesus as king, this is what I think the conversation must have been about in verse 3. As they're absorbing the news of the resurrection, now they're sitting down speaking about the kingdom. Wondering, what is next? How do I live now? What do I do? And so part of that speaking about the kingdom is when Jesus begins to tell them that power is on the way, that power is coming to them in the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're not getting a gift of prestige. They're not getting a gift of land. They're not getting a gift of armies and wealth and elections. They're getting power that is greater than all of these. Now again, that's a word we know, isn't it? Power. We know what power means. Right? We know what it is to look at our world and see those who have power. We know what it means to exert power. We know what kind of machines in our world display power in the world. But here Jesus is telling them that in the kingdom of God, power is in the Spirit. Power is in the Holy Spirit. Because the same Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that the Father and the Son has poured out into the church. The same Spirit, listen, the same Spirit. Not a different Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that God the Father and God the Son pour into your hearts as believers. So tell me, what kind of power is greater than the power of resurrection? What kind of power is greater than the power over sin and over death? Would you be willing to trade that power for some of this temporary worldly power? Many do. Many trade that Holy Spirit power for some temporary illusion of power in this world. But you, follower of Jesus, will you make that trade as well? See, we can't think of power in the same way anymore because of the resurrection. We can still see power all around. We can see the power of money, for example, in our culture. Money has a lot of power, but now we know it's temporary. Right? We use it. We're thankful for it. We try to use it wisely. We use it for kingdom purposes. We use it for ministry, mission. But money doesn't have to have power over us. You know, when something no longer has power over you, you're able to turn loose of it, right? One of the clear ways of showing that we're stepping into kingdom ways and following King Jesus is that we're not letting money control us, but instead we're able to turn loose of it. We're able to give it away. We're able to share it with those in need. We're not going to let it control us. We're, by the kingdom standards of the way in which we're called to live, are going to let it flow through us into the world and bless by the standards of what Jesus is inviting us to. We know there's power in this world. The power of celebrity is all around us in our culture, isn't it? But is there any more fleeting, illusion-based power than the power of celebrity? I mean, here you have it, the next day you don't. Or you think you have it, and so you're going to exercise that power of celebrity. But guess what? There are a lot of people who look at celebrities and don't care about what they say. And that's celebrities on any side, right, left. I don't care what dynamic you want to pick. The power of celebrity is an illusion. It lasts for a while, but it's like chaff. Throw it up and the wind will just blow it right away. We know what power is in the world. But as Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God, and then speaking about power is on the way, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, filling you up, he then goes on to speak about the new vocation that these disciples will live within. And that's in verse 8 as well. The power will come upon you and you will be what? My witnesses. My witness. This is their new vocation. Well, there's another word we've got to rethink. Vocation. What do y'all hear? When you hear the word vocation, what do you typically think of? Work, a job. I think actually we've even narrowed that word even more. When you think about vocational training, what kind of work do you think of? Like in our high schools or colleges or trade schools, right? Vocational training has been reduced down to particular kinds of trade work, right? Even when we say vocational, we've got to rethink that word, because right here, Jesus is giving them a new vocation, a first and a primary vocation. Right? Your primary vocation as a Christian is to follow Jesus, to seek first the kingdom, to be a witness of the love and hope of Jesus, the love that is there in the crucified and risen Savior. Now, the reason I say that's a primary vocation is because that vocation, listen, that vocation goes with you no matter what other vocation you live out. And thanks be to God for all the other ways God gifts us and calls us to live our lives out, in the places of work included, right? Whether that's a blue collar or a white collar, a CEO, a mailroom clerk, an owner, operator, self-employed business person, mid-level manager, work at the office, work from home, retired but busier than I ever thought I would be, pastor. I mean, it doesn't matter, because your first primary vocation is to follow Jesus. Your first primary vocation is to let the power of the Holy Spirit lead and guide you to seek first the kingdom of God as you are becoming witnesses. That very word vocation, in the root of that word, is call. Right? The call. You even hear vocal and voice within that word, right? It's a call. All the other calls are good calls, God calling you to this kind of work and this kind of thing. But all those calls fit within the bigger primary call, which is for you to seek first the kingdom of God. But again, the challenge of that is the specifics, isn't it? Like, how do I do that, right? I'm a plumber, Randy, and how do I seek first the kingdom of God in the realm of plumbing? If you're a teacher, a lawyer, a medical professional, a utility lineman, a factory assembly line employee, you name it, right? How do I specifically do this? But this is what Jesus taught. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit fills you for your vocation as a witness. Listen, I don't know how best a plumber ought to fulfill the plumber's vocation within that world of following Jesus, but guess who does? The plumber. You know it best. I don't know best how to be a Christian lawyer, but you do, because you know that place. You know that culture. You know the people that you work with. And the Spirit is filling you in order to live out in your place, the place that God has sent you to live out the faithfulness of kingdom of God living, to live out the faithfulness of seeking the kingdom of God above all else. My job is to convince you that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit at work in you, guiding you into every profession, into your schools, into everywhere you go. My job is to convince you that the Spirit of God is at work in you to lead you into those specific places and spaces in which you live out the kingdom of God. So I want to convince you that speaking about the kingdom here in this moment with the disciples is them learning to speak a new language. But really, learning to speak a new language means learning to sort of live in a new language in which the resurrected Jesus is at the center. The Spirit is the power, and the vocation we all have together is to seek first the kingdom of God in all the places, spaces, and even in all the faces that God has set before us. That's our call. And still, it's still fair to ask, but Randy, how? I mean, how do I do this? How do I follow the risen Jesus? How do I speak about the kingdom of God? How do I let the kingdom of God lead my life right now? How do I know I'm not just Vicini saying words that I don't understand any meaning toward? Here's the thing, right? The Christian life is not like a piece of IKEA furniture. The Christian life doesn't come with pre-drilled holes and labeled bags of screws and fasteners and even a cute little tool to tighten it all up with. And that's why in Acts chapter 1, as we go from verse 3 where they're speaking about the kingdom of God, hearing about the power that is coming, hearing about their vocation, that's why we get to verse 14. And what are they doing in verse 14? They're constantly devoting themselves to prayer. The reason they're constantly devoting themselves to prayer is because they're asking the same questions you're asking. What do we do? What's next? They just watch Jesus ascend to heaven, and they're left there in Jerusalem, and the only thing they know to do is wait until the power comes upon them. They're constantly praying because they're asking the same kind of questions that we're asking. Lord, how do I do this? How do I live out this life? How do I take the next step? What is my next step? And I know sometimes we'd love to have the Bible present the seven perfect steps for the seven perfect Christian life, but guess what? It's just not in there. What is in there is the power of the Holy Spirit poured into your hearts to guide and lead you to seek first the kingdom of God above everything else. So next week, we're going to look at Romans 6 and Romans 12. And we're going to continue pressing that question. How do I do this? What does it look like? Right? Okay, Randy, I want to follow King Jesus. I want to live by the kingdom of God. I want that to be my primary vocation. How do I do this? What does it look like? We're going to look into Romans 6, kind of the old self and new self, but also look into Romans 12. Because Romans 12 actually begins to sort of enumerate, guys, this is what it looks like. These are the kinds of actions you will take in your life as the Spirit leads you into the kingdom and living by the kingdom. But for this morning, just trust. Believe that the Spirit of power at work in you will lead you to seek first the kingdom of God above all else, will lead you to glorify the risen Jesus in all things. That's what I'm asking you to leave this morning. Trust, believe that the power of the Spirit of God at work in your heart will lead you, will direct you, if you'll be open to that. If, like verse 14, you'll be constantly devoting your own self to prayer, and not just by yourself, but with your groups, with your Sunday school classes, with a committee, with a team, with other people that you gather around, constantly devoting yourself to prayer. God, what is next for us? Show us how to live. Because that's what we want. We want to seek first the kingdom. We want Jesus to be glorified in all things in our lives. Because if he's king, that's our call. If he's king, that's what we're called to do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the story of Acts chapter 1. We thank you that we see in there just this moment where Jesus is sitting with his disciples speaking about the kingdom of God. Father, continue to speak to us. Spirit, speak to us about the kingdom of God. What it means for us to live within it. And King Jesus, what it means for you to reign over everything in our lives. All the details. Increase our trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.